high priest. So we started this last week, and we pulled some principles out about how Jesus represents us before God. We're going to do the same thing this week, but again, it is kind of a deeper passage. There's a little bit more going on here than even we really understand, because we are not really familiar with the Old Testament system, right? It's not really something that we deal with each and every day, but the author here is making a lot of comparisons between the Old Testament system and the new covenant that we have in Jesus Christ. So Hebrews chapter 7, and as you're turning there, as you're finishing up turning there, we'll be starting our reading in verse 11. But I'm going to read a quotation from Lorna Byrne. Okay, she is an author of this book. It's called Love from Heaven and a Message of Hope from the Angels. Okay, so obviously that should throw up some red flags there, Message of Hope from the Angels. And we already talked about in the Hebrews that Jesus is better than angels, so they're getting the hope from the wrong place. But she said this, I hate when people talk about finding their life purpose. I meet so many people who are letting life pass them by as they search for their elusive destiny. So many people think that unless their life is extraordinary, they have not achieved what they are here for. So many people are failing to see the joy and importance in their everyday lives because they are waiting for the moment to discover the reason they are here or why they exist. The truth is, we all share a common life purpose. We're here to live life, live each and every moment of our lives to the fullest. Life is so fragile, so short, and every second of it counts. Many people have a burning desire to be special and to be recognized as such. The truth is, we're all special. Really touchy-feely stuff here. There's no such thing as an insignificant life, and every life is unique. Stop waiting, stop searching, don't let life pass you by. Live today to the fullest. Enjoy all that's in it. Yes, washing the dishes is part of your life purpose. So is listening to how your child got on at school, writing that report, or smiling at a stranger. Angels have shown me that people believe that if they achieve their life purpose, everything in their life will be perfect. They will have no stress, no emotional or financial problems, no sickness, and no loss. That's simply not true. These things are a part of life, and no one escapes from them. Life can be very tough, but if you're living it fully, you will always see hope ahead of you, and you'll find moments of joy even in the toughest circumstances. You will worry less and be much more receptive to the many different paths and opportunities that will unfold in front of you. So when you stop searching and start living, you'll discover how much more there is to life. I know that was kind of a lengthy paragraph, but in summary, she's saying nothing. She's saying the purpose of your life is life, right? And that is not a message that is going to give peace, that's going to give hope, as she claims in her titles, a message of hope from the angels, that, hey, you just go ahead, do your own thing, enjoy your life to its fullest. Because that's not the question that people are asking. People are asking the question, and they don't have peace, because they're asking, what happens to me when I die? They're not asking about this life and how do I get enjoyment out of this life, because people have that figured out. They're asking what happens after life. This is not a message of hope. The Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. So, okay, you're just telling me that that what she said is not a message of hope. That's not really a message of hope either. But at least we're answering the question, what happens to me after I die? We have to face the judgment. And the rest of the Bible gives a story of hope that we can be complete in Jesus Christ, and we don't have to fear, and we can have peace about what happens after our life is over. And guys, people are searching. You can't just tell them, don't worry about it. Life's purpose is life. I mean, that's pointless and that is meaningless. And you don't get peace from chasing after a life that is handing you hard circumstances, right? Like, hey, my life is hard. We're not able to buy enough food. So I just need to live life to the fullest. I can't. I don't have money. That gives no peace. So we need to place our trust and have peace in something that is bigger than life. Someone who's bigger than our circumstances, someone who's in control of all those things. We need to trust in the one who has the keys to death and hell. So this morning, I want us to see this, that you can completely trust Jesus because he completely saves you. And we'll explain that as we go through. But read Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. The author basically says that same thing. Wherefore he, talking about Jesus, is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. It's not only something that's in the future, it's something that's right now. So as we consider these things, pay attention to the principles we can pull out of how Jesus is our high priest right now. But before we do that, let's go ahead and ask the Lord for wisdom. Father, we come to you, and we ask that you would open our eyes to the truths of your word, that you'd help us to apply it, that it would not just be something that is academic, something that we go through and fill in blanks in our notes, But Lord, I pray that you would be at work in our hearts. I pray that you'd give me wisdom as I speak, that I would not get in the way, but that I would just be your mouthpiece, that you would say what you'd have these teens here this morning. I pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. So how does Jesus completely save us? The author walks us through a progression here, and in chapter 7, first of all, we see that Jesus completes God's law. Jesus completes God's law. So this is where it's going to get kind of deep. Let's read in chapter 7, verse 11. Hebrews 7, verse 11 says this, "If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, so if the old priesthood was perfection, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek? If the old priesthood was good, why do we need a new one? And not be called after the order of Aaron." So a principle that we see here first is that people cannot make you right with God. People cannot make you right with God. And the Old Testament priests, they could not complete the work of worship in the people that they were ministering to, right? I mean, people would bring them sacrifices, they would represent the people before God, but they'd say, "Hey, I'll see you in a couple days. After you've seen a couple more times, you'll be back," right? Like, the job was never done. They were always sacrificing those animals to get them to have their sins be covered by their blood. But it wasn't a permanent thing. And according to Galatians, it says that the law was added as a schoolmaster. So the law, the Ten Commandments, the things that God has given to us and says, don't do this, don't do this, do this. God gave those things to us to teach us about our sin. That, hey, we do need a Savior. We are not okay on our own. That's the whole purpose of the law. And that says that in Galatians. All of these things were supposed to point people to Jesus Christ. So this morning, when you look at this principle, people cannot make you right with God. Do you rely too heavily on people in your walk with God? You can't make yourself right with God. No one else can make you right with God. Do you rely on people only to feed you the Word of God? Do you realize that Jesus Christ is your high priest and that through him you can personally spend time with the Lord and have a relationship with God because of Jesus Christ? People cannot fulfill that for you. You cannot rely on your parents. You can't rely on your pastors. You can't rely on your friends. You can't rely on all these people. You have to rely on God, on Jesus Christ, to have a relationship with him. You cannot be right with God without Jesus Christ. And you can have direct fellowship with God. Not because you've earned it, but because of verse 12. Let's read in chapter 7, verse 12. "For the priesthood being changed," so the old priesthood, it's gone, "there's made a necessity, a change also of the law." So the law needs to change as well. Old priesthood is gone, law needs to change. "For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe." Okay, what in the world? Jesus wasn't of the tribe of Levi. And all the Old Testament priests, they had to come from the tribe of Levi. So continue reading, it says, "of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah." Jesus was of the tribe of Judah, "of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood." So as we're reading through this, you're seeing, hey, this is like some deep stuff here. We don't really understand this priesthood system, but we do see this principle that Jesus can make you right with God. The Old Testament system was not perfect, but God gave us a better promise, a better testament, Jesus Christ. And that entire Old Testament law has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He completed it. No one else could. It's done. It's over. Everything's complete in Jesus Christ. What we just sang about, he's complete. We are complete in him. We've been set free from the law. We're dead to the law, as it says in Romans 7. So a duck hunter, he was on a duck hunt with his friend. And all of a sudden, he looks into the distance, and he sees a cloud of black smoke coming towards him. And so they're looking at it, and they see that there's a brush fire coming quickly towards them. So they start looking for a place to hide. They start looking for a pond. They start looking for water, but they couldn't find anything. So all of a sudden, they're getting really scared because this fire is coming quickly. It's a big brush fire. So what the guy does is he looks in his pockets for some way to start a fire, and he finds a lighter. So what he does is he lights a fire in the brush where he is, and he backs off, lets that burn, and a circle of brush starts to burn. So once that big pile of smoke starts coming closer, they both get inside that circle that's already been burned. And guess what happens when that fire comes? That ground has already been consumed, so they're protected from that brush fire because a smaller one has already consumed the grass. And as it is coming, that's the same way that we are protected by Jesus Christ. That brush fire, you could look at it as the law. The law is coming, and the law tells each and every one of us, hey, we're sinners. We're not perfect, and we're supposed to be consumed because of our sin. The wages of sin is death. But Jesus Christ, He came and took the penalty. He took the wrath of that sin. That ground on which we stand, if we're standing underneath the cross, it's already been burnt. And we can't be punished because we're complete in Jesus Christ. He's already paid it all. And because of Him completely fulfilling the law, we're protected from it. We can't be burnt because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. And guys, the law does not mean that you can do, being free from the law does not mean that you can do whatever you want. I mean, we all know this. Romans 6 says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And Paul says, God forbid. So we're not supposed to just do whatever we want, but we are no longer bound by the law. And 2 Corinthians 5:14 explains it this way. For the love of Christ constraineth us. So it holds us back. When temptation comes and we say, hey, the world, it really, this sin really feels good. It really looks good in the world. But we ought to look at Jesus Christ and say, I love Him so much for Him fulfilling the law, for paying the penalty for my sin, that constrains my actions. I don't have to follow the law to be right with God because Christ already did that, but I do it out of thankfulness. It constrains me because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. What does that mean? That we are all dead to sin. We no longer have to push through, we no longer have to go through life and try to fight sin on our own. We are dead to sin. So next, the author tells us this, that Jesus clarifies God's hope. Jesus clarifies God's hope. The only hope that the Old Testament people had to look forward to was that Jesus was going to come. And when Jesus came, it explained the whole Old Testament, and He clarifies the hope. And the hope that we have is that we can have a relationship with God. We're no longer separated by that sin. We're no longer separated by that law. There was a missionary. His name was Ludwig Nomundsen. He traveled to a missionary work, and he went to a tribe in Southeast Asia. And the village chief, he came to him and said, hey, you can stay here, but we're not going to really let you preach, okay? We've got our own system of religion, and we've got all these moral laws, and we're fine. But you can stay here, you can kind of learn our culture, see who we are, and then maybe we'll see who you are, and we'll let you preach to us a little bit. So 2 years later, the chief comes to the missionary, and he says, we have moral laws, what makes you different? We have laws that say you can't kill, you can't take someone else's wife, you can't steal. We have all those laws, what makes you different? And the missionary said this, my God supplies the power needed to keep those laws. And so the chief said, can you teach my people to live better? And he said, no, I can't, but if they receive Jesus Christ, God will give them the strength to do what is right. So the chief invited him to stay another 6 months, and afterwards, he preached the whole time the gospel and the Holy Spirit's empowering to live a holy life. And the chief said this, he said, you can stay as long as you want. Your religion is better than ours, for your God walks with men and gives them strength to do the things that He requires. You have a God that you can actually walk with. We are always striving to be able to get a good standing by doing all of these things for our God. And the law that they had, it does not give them hope, it does not give them peace, and it only taught them how bad they were. But they can walk with God. So all of you, you've probably heard the term legalistic before, right? I mean, that word gets thrown around a lot. A lot of times it's misapplied. But if you were to boil it down, basically legalism is that someone who is legalistic thinks that you can gain favor with God by following all the rules. That, hey, as long as I follow the rules, as long as I do what I'm supposed to do, I'm good with God, right? And there may be some of you here this morning that this is something that you struggle with. As long as I obey my parents, as long as I obey my teachers, my pastors, as long as I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, I'm good with God. And guys, that does not profit anybody. Just because you follow all the rules does not mean that you're in a right standing with God. It's a result of being in a right standing with God. But on the opposite hand, sometimes we can beat ourselves up when we mess up, can't we? How many of you ever had this thought, like, okay, you're walking with God, you're doing well, you're spending time in the Word, and then all of a sudden you sin, and you're like, man, I just really messed up. And how many of you had this thought, it's going to take weeks before I can get back to where I was with the Lord, before I hit the sin. And what that is, that's reversed legalism. That, hey, we can gain favor with God, but also we can lose favor with God based on what we do. We only have favor with God because of Jesus Christ. We don't have to beat ourselves up and live in a life of guilt because we are complete in Jesus Christ. You don't have to feel sorry for yourself. You don't have to live in guilt. You are complete in Jesus Christ, and you have freedom to live according to the law. So what brings you close to God? Let's read in verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. So we've seen that Jesus, first of all, the law does not bring you close to God, but that Jesus brings you close to God. So since Jesus Christ is priest forever, he can never be replaced. Again, we're talking about some deep, heavy stuff here, and I know that. But guys, the law is done away with. Nobody can ever have the power of an endless life that we just read about. All these priests, they would die. And according to the New York Times several years ago, they said this: it may be easier to get an audience with the Pope than to be squeezed into the calendar of the President of the United States. There are 270 million Americans in the United States. Every day, the White House gets over 100 letters for people asking, hey, can I meet with the President? And he said, if I gave all of these people, all the American citizens, 5 minutes with the President, his representative, he said that if I give them all 5 minutes, it's going to take 1,183 years for the President to meet with all those people. So again, about 100 come in a day, and the Pope is supposedly the mouthpiece for God, and the President is the mouthpiece for our country. But guys, isn't it cool that through Jesus Christ that we have gained an audience with the King of Kings? We can go to him whenever we want, with whatever we want, whatever our heart is struggling with, we can go to him because Jesus Christ brings us close to God. Have you meditated on that? Do you live that out in your everyday life that, hey, I am struggling, I'm having a hard time, but I can go to God and I can go boldly before the throne of grace? And the writer of Hebrews, he knew that his readers were struggling with going back to the Old Testament system, that they were actually struggling with going back to the old priesthood. Now, that's not something that we struggle with, right? We don't see a goat and we're like, ugh, I've got to sacrifice that goat, right? If you did, something is really, really wrong with you, okay? But this is something that they struggled with. They thought, as long as I do that, I'm going to be good with God. But today, this morning, really think about it. What are you struggling with turning back to instead of Jesus? Is it the fact that you're a good person? Is it the fact that your parents have brought you to church every time the doors are open, and sometimes you just feel like sleeping in, but hey, I got myself out of bed, I sacrificed to myself, I'm good with God? None of these things are going to give us a good standing before God. That hope or confidence that we have is that we can be close to God. Not just physically when we're in heaven, but right now we can have a relationship with God. And we have lots of promises to look forward to, and Jesus guarantees God's promises. He's the down payment. We know that God is going to fulfill his promise because of Jesus Christ. Let's read verse 20. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made a priest. So the Old Testament priests, they were made without an oath, for those priests were made without an oath. So we see, first of all, that priests were born into their position. No priest was like qualified for it. As long as they were born in the tribe of Levi, they could be a priest. Wasn't a problem. So basically, the author is asking the people, why would you trust these people that did not deserve their position over someone who died for you, over someone who earned that position to represent you before God? So let's continue reading in verse 21. Second half of verse 21, it says this: but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent. What? I mean, basically he's saying, Jesus is established with an oath, God promised it, he's not going to change his mind. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. He is the promise that more promises are coming. Jesus was appointed to his position. He was appointed to his position because he earned it. And because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, he's earned the right to represent us. So as our mediator between God and man, that's what Jesus is, according to 1 Timothy 2:5, Jesus is our surety. Okay, now that's kind of a big word, a word we don't use a whole lot. What in the world does that mean? He guarantees that God's promises will be fulfilled. Kind of the best example we have of that today is Baal. Not like B-A-A-L, like in the Old Testament, but like, hey, he made Baal. So what that means, what making Baal is when somebody commits a crime and they're accused of it, they're innocent until proven guilty, right? So according to the U.S. Constitution. So what happens is they get brought into prison. Hey, we think that you killed somebody, okay? So basically they bring them in and they say, if you want to get out of jail, you're not proven guilty yet, we're going to set this bail, which means you have to pay us. they could make it any amount, $1 million. Most of the time they don't do this with murder suspects, but with smaller crimes, they say, hey, your bail is set this high. So what that means is if you give us $1 million, you can go home and wait for your trial. And what that happens is they hold on to that money, and that's a promise that, hey, I'm going to come back for that trial. And as soon as they come back, they get all that money back. And so Jesus is our surety. He's the promise that all of his future promises will be fulfilled. The biggest bail set in U.S. history was for a woman. Her name was Kim Freeman. Okay, I won't go into all the details of her crimes because they're pretty nasty. But her bail was set at $1 billion. Okay, the reason they did that is because they knew that she was a flight risk. She had lots of connections. She could get out of the country. She could flee and be gone. And she did a lot of. She committed a lot of crimes. So if she did, she would have lost that $1 billion that she gave to the government if she fled. But God gave us his son, Jesus Christ, to show that he's going to be faithful to all of his promises. So, okay, God already sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. Why would he not fulfill the rest of his promise? That's a very, very precious, valuable thing. So what are the results of the better testament, the better promises that we now have? I'm just going to put up a couple on the screen. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time, but God promises salvation to all who believe in Jesus Christ. He promised that all things will work out for good for his children, for those who believe in him. He promised comfort in trials. He gives us new life in Christ. He gives us spiritual blessings, not just on this earth, but in heaven. He also promises that he'll finish the work that he started. So all of these promises that God made, the down payment, the surety is Jesus. He's going to fulfill them. He promised us peace. He promised us that he'll supply all of our needs. So God has given us a better testament through Jesus Christ. He's the promise that all these future promises are going to happen. Next thing that we see is that Jesus represents God's people. We've talked about that. It's a big theme in Hebrews. He sits at the right hand of God, interceding on our behalf. Let's read verse 23. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. We'll stop there. We see here that people have a temporary ministry. People have a temporary ministry. And not only was the priesthood imperfect, they couldn't rightly represent you all the time, but they died. They passed away. So again, going back to what we talked about earlier, guys, you cannot trust someone else to make your relationship with God right, because they're going to pass away. So is there someone this morning, or that in your past you have looked to and you have relied on them to guide your walk? Good thing. But like, hey, if they've sinned, your faith comes crashing down. Has there ever been somebody like that in your life that, like, hey, if that person sins, I don't know what I believe? You're relying too heavily on people instead of Jesus Christ. Because, guys, if there's somebody that moves away, go to a different ministry, they pass away, the Lord takes them home, and you are looking to them and you're saying, they are my picture of God, you're looking to the wrong person. People have a temporary ministry. So can you say that you're walking with God through Jesus Christ, or would you have to say that you are walking with fill in the blank? Your parents, your best friends, your pastors, fill in the blank, whatever it is. Are you walking with God, or are you walking with people? Let's read in verse 24. But this man, Jesus Christ, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that came unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So again, we see that thing that we talked about earlier in the lesson. You can completely trust Jesus because he completely saves you. So we see here that Jesus has a permanent ministry. He's risen again. He's always at the right hand of God. He will never pass away. He'll never leave. So what is the conclusion of this whole matter? He says it in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. He says this, wherefore, because Jesus is ever living, he's unchanging, he's always the same, he's able to save you to the uttermost. You can have peace that after this life is over, there's more to look forward to. And that they come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. You can completely trust Jesus because he completely saves you. You don't have to go back and rely on other things like these Hebrews did. Guys, there's no loopholes to your salvation. Once you've placed your faith in Christ, he holds you in his hand and no man can pluck you out. You have eternal security. And I know this was a very, very, very deep thinking lesson, but guys, you have to trust Jesus. You have to trust his death and his resurrection for you. It's complete. You're complete in him. Nothing can change that. And guys, we can have security and confidence because Jesus completed God's law. We never could. He clarifies God's hope. We can look forward to, hey, even after death, there's still life. Life is not about life, okay? Like that first lady said. Jesus guarantees God's promises. All these things that God says he's going to do, he's already given us Jesus. Why would he not give us those lesser things? Jesus represents God's people. Let's pray. Father, we come to you and we thank you so much for the airtight case that you have built for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. That even though we are rebels and we seek to go the opposite way from you, that you have sent your Son to die for us on the cross so that we can be brought near to you. I pray that we would not trust in anything else to have a right relationship with you, that we would not rely too heavily on people, but that we would daily seek you in your word and seek you out and communicate with you through prayer. Pray that you would help us to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let our requests be made known to you. Lord, I pray that you truly would be our God, that we would rest in you. Pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, if you need to sign up, sheet is up here and handouts are up here. If you need accountability sheets, they're here as well.